Welcome to our third and final sermon in our sermon series entitled Christ Church, A Five-Year Plan. Today's sermon title, Play to Win. Open your Bible to 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, and let's begin.
Father, thank you, Lord, that you are a God that is in control of all things. And Father, we pray for our brothers and sisters who have been devastated by Hurricane Harvey. We pray for those lives that will be affected by Irma and Jose and, Father, any other of these storms that come. And, Father, first we pray for protection. God, we pray that you would bless our brothers and sisters in the South, that you would make this hurricane move or dissipate or significantly weaken. And, God, we pray few lives would be affected. Grant them grace. Grant them peace, Father. You are the one who is in control of all, Father. The winds and the waves obey you. And so, Lord, we ask for your intervention. And God, we pray you would bless us today. Bless us as we look at your word and we're challenged to hold nothing back in our pursuit of you. Help us to do that, to run to win. We ask this in Jesus' good name. Amen. Well, we are continuing our series where we've been trying to look ahead into the future as a church and really say, what is God calling us to do? Who is God calling us to be as a church in these next 5 years? And we've been talking about this whole idea that we believe in the next 5 years, God wants to use our campus to continue to reach and infiltrate and make a difference in this community. And our goal is to reach 800 people in these next 5 years. And we've been talking about these four key points, that we want to be a church that's more visible, that people know we're here, that we're a place of hope and comfort and help. And we want to be a church that's compassionate, that's serving our community in radical and meaningful ways, where we're saying, hey, we're getting beyond these walls. We want to care for people. We want to be boots on the ground for the Lord. And then today we're going to talk about these next two, that we want to be a church that is leading and a church that is connected, leading and connected. So those will be the two emphases for today. But to get us started, I want to tell you about 10 years ago, I went out to visit my cousin in Florida, or not Florida, what am I saying, in California, close, and we went out there, and I was like, man, I've always wanted to go surfing. So he had just started surfing, and he took me out there, and we borrowed some boards, and we went over to kind of Pismo Beach, if anyone's been there, and we went out surfing. So I didn't know anything. There was a guy that gave me like a 30-second lesson, just, you know, hey, see the wave, stand up, you know, try not to die. All right, thanks. So we went out there and started paddling because there was about, it looked like 100 people just in this one area where the waves were breaking nice and perfectly, and it was like the place to be. So started paddling over there, and then I realized after a few minutes, I'm like, this paddling is hard work here. Like, my shoulders are not ready for this. And so I finally made it out there and, you know, probably fell a couple times, rolled in the water, looked like a wounded seal. And then I just started paddling some more, trying to get there. But then eventually, I got pretty tired. And I was like, you know what? I'm just going to take a little break here. So I just kind of put my head down, laid on the board, and took what I thought was just a pretty short break. But when I picked my head up, I was no longer by anyone, and I was pretty far out, and in that moment, I did not think about sharks at all until that moment, and then I was like, man, I probably look like a beautiful ribeye right now, some meat, some fat marbled in, you know, I'm just probably looking great, and you know, it's always the one lingering out that gets eaten. Everybody's over here, you know, I look like the seal that can't get it right. And I was like, holy cow. So, you know, I kind of went into overdrive, and it was not a successful day. But I did learn a valuable lesson. And I realized there that, you know what, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no standing still. You're either moving towards where you should be going or you're drifting away from it. But there's no real neutral in life. We're going one way or the other. And I find that frustrating because I like neutral. I would like to just kind of be able to coast and stay where I'm at and be like, all right, you know, I've reached this level. Let me just hang out here for a little while. But the reality is, when we get that mindset, we're actually not staying where we're at. We're losing ground. We're drifting. And drifting in life is a really, really dangerous thing, but it's also the easiest thing to do. Because drifting is comfortable. You don't have to paddle. You just lay on the board, you know, drool a little bit and think about life. It's easy. It's comfortable. The other thing is, in life, it's hard to recognize when you're drifting. It's easy to kind of convince yourself and say, I'm not drifting. I'm just taking a breather. I'm not drifting. It's just, you know, I'm just shifting down a gear because I've been going at Mach 1 all this time. I'm not drifting. It's just this or that. And we become very good at convincing ourselves we're not drifting, but what's happening is okay. And here's the real danger of drifting: is it deteriorates our lives. And it deteriorates our potential. Think about it this way. No relationship is usually ruined in one moment. Rarely does that happen. Relationships are ruined as they drift over time, right? Most of our lives, they're not ruined in one moment. It's usually a series of drifting. People don't usually turn their back to God just in one decisive moment. It's usually a pattern of drifting, and then they pick their head up and they're like, whoa, I'm in a totally different spot, and life looks completely different. And that's what drifting does. And here's the real danger: is I would say drifting is our default. That's what is most natural, that drifting, complacency, and kind of trying to stay where we're at is what we are most likely and wired to do as human beings. But drifting will never get us to where God wants us to go. And friends, that's what I want to talk to you about today, because God has not called you or me to drift. It's not his purpose. God has called you and me to live a life that matters, to live a life that progresses, to live a life that experiences inner transformation, and a life through which God can bring transformation to others and the world around us, and we can never drift to that life. In fact, we have to have the exact opposite mindset, and we have to have a mindset where we're saying, I'm not drifting in this life, but I'm running to win. I have a place I need to go. I hear the voice of God over there, and I'm moving to it with urgency and with maximum effort. And friends, that is the life that God has called us to. And also, I would say, that is a life that you will be far more satisfied with. We drift, but if we're honest, we don't like it. It's not fulfilling. It just makes us more empty. And so I want to talk to you, how can we live this life where we are not drifting, but we're moving forward to where God is calling us to be? And we're going to, again, today, look at the great Apostle Paul, because he is a phenomenal model for us, and he gives us great insight here on what this life looks like. Paul, he did not drift, but if you remember, again, through the book of Acts, this guy was always on a mission, going somewhere, trying to be an influence for God in his generation, and the Lord used his life very powerfully. So we're going to look at his heart and his mindset here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, this is a letter that was written about 2,000 years ago. If you have a copy of the scripture, you can open it. If not, it's page 956 in the Bibles in the seats. But here's what he says, and I just want to pull out three ideas for us today. One, to get this right, we need a new mindset, point one. We need a new approach, and we need a new inner pattern. New mindset, new approach, and new inner pattern. Here's what Paul says. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? No, Paul, actually, I did know that. That's how, anyway. All right, but only one receives the prize. Not anymore. Anyway, so run that you may obtain it. Paul, we have participation awards. Anyway, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. And here, Paul is talking about the Greek Games, which have been the foundation of our modern-day Olympics. And he's saying to this church in Corinth, which is a Greek city, saying, hey, you guys know, you've watched the Olympics. When people run, they're in a race. And it matters, and they're running to win. And then those who win, they get this beautiful, glorious privilege to wear the winner's wreath. And it was kind of olive branches twisted together, or actually some of them use celery branches, which I don't get how that works unless they gave them peanut butter on the side. But he said they win a wreath. Says, so I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And here Paul is showing us his approach to life. And he says that the first thing you need to understand is you need a new mindset. And the mindset is this, that we are all in a race. Now, that right there actually gives us a context of how to understand our life. He says life is like a race. But it's not a rat race. When we hear race, I think our minds maybe automatically go there. Is a rat race is where you're hustling, you're working really hard, but you're working to achieve things that don't really matter. Well, I'm hustling, and I'm hustling to just get the next bigger, better thing. That's a rat race. A rat race, you hustle, it has urgency, but it's for the wrong things. It's things that don't really matter. And Paul said, it's not that kind of race. You're running a race where the end matters. It's not an imperishable wreath, or it's not a perishable wreath, it's an imperishable one. These things matter. And a big deal. It's also, he says, life is not just like a journey, which is a phrase I've used many times. You know, a journey in my mind, it's kind of like you just leisurely stroll through life. You stop and feed the ducks, you know, pet the horses. I don't know. You're just kind of, you're relaxed and you're strolling through on an easy journey. But Paul says, no, life's not that because it requires more effort. And more urgency, and more out of you. He also says, it's not a race where you're just a spectator. Where you're watching other people and you're either applauding or critiquing them. And you're just sitting on the sidelines while they're running their race and you're just sitting there saying, oh, man, that guy, he should have trained harder. Wow, they're doing really good. I envy them. So it's not that. He says, no, you're in a race, and it's a race that's incredibly important. And so what is that race that we're all in? Well, I would say it's this, that God is calling all of us to be radically changed and transformed in our character. That part of our race is the process by which God changes who we are on the inside. That where there is brokenness, where there is fear, where there is hate, where there is ugliness in us, all those things which just reside in us as human beings, Paul says part of the race is God is transforming you. And he wants to make you radically different and better person than you are right now. That's part of our race. The second part of our race is that I believe in every one of our lives, God wants to accomplish some meaningful things. And that through you, God has certain things he wants to accomplish. Maybe he wants to use you to build an amazing family. Maybe he wants to use you to build a great business, to build a great church. Maybe he wants you to serve people in some meaningful and radical ways. But in all of our race, there's objectives that I believe God has for every single one of us. And that's part of our race. And so our race is about understanding, God, who are you calling me to be? And what are you calling me to do? And we have to realize that for all of us, this is God's call forward in our lives. And it's urgent and it's important. And so Paul says we need a new mindset. We need to realize that we're in this race and this race matters. And here's the third part of our race. It's about the relationships in our life. The great race that God has for us, it's about us changing. It's about God doing things through us. But it's also about the people that God has placed in us. In every one of our races, if we accomplish great things, but we neglect the people in our lives that God has put around us, and we don't give them the love and the grace that God wants to pour through us, then we haven't run to win. You with me on this? Remember years ago reading about Edmund Hillary's son, Peter Hillary. And Edmund Hillary was the first man to summit Mount Everest and just became like this huge figure in the world and this great adventure. And one interviewer, he said, "What was it like having Edmund Hillary as your dad?" Talking to Peter, his son. And Peter said, "Man, I love my dad. I admire him. I respect him. What he's done is amazing." He's like, "But I would have rather had a dad at home than a superhero." And when I heard those words, I thought, it's such a great reminder that we can accomplish all kinds of great things in life, but if we don't love the people well that God has put around us, we haven't really done that much. And so our race involves those three things: inner transformation, God accomplishing things through us, and the relationships around us. So Paul says, that's your race. And that's my race. And now he tells us the mindset or the approach that we need in this race. And look here again at these verses. He says, we're all running in the race, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Run so that you will win your race. No one else can win this race for us. No one else can run this race for us. Believe it or not, there are unique things that God wants to do through each of us. And if we opt out of our race, sure, the world will go on and God will, in his grace, figure things out. But there will still be a piece missing that was meant to be your race and my race. You with me on this? And so what Paul is telling us, he's saying, whether you think it or not, whether you think very high of your life or very low, he's telling you, in God's perspective, you have a race that matters. And no one else can run it. You can't like do the sponsorship thing where, hey, I'll give $50 and you go run the race for me. That's a great deal. I'd be all about that. Yeah, go ahead, we'll pay it and you run it. But that's not how it works. We all are called to run it. And so Paul says, you have to run to win. And you have to give the very best that you have. So what does that mean for us? The first thing I think it means, if we're going to run to win, is that we have to continually raise the bar on our own lives. We've got to continually raise the bar on our own lives. And again, our natural inclination is not to do that. Or I should say, my natural inclination is not to do that. If you're like me, you're always saying, how can I lower the bar a little bit, you know? It's been a long day. How can I just kind of make life a little bit easier? But that's not how you run to win. Running to win means we are elevating the bar. And so think about it this way. How is God asking you, how can you elevate the bar today in the transformation of your own heart, of your own character? I'm not talking about the facade of our life. I'm not talking about what people see on the outside. I'm talking about what God knows to be true and what we know to be true about ourselves. How can we say, all right, God, today I want to run to win. And Lord, help me to become more deeply transformed by your grace from the inside out. Song that we just sang, God, change me from the inside out. And how can we raise the bar on ourselves? How can we maybe challenge some of that inner brokenness that no one else can see, but we know it's alive in us? It's those hateful thoughts that we think. It's the fear that we allow to guide us and control us. It's the unforgiveness that we hold on to. And on the outside, no one sees these things, but on the inside, they're poisoning us. And how today can we say, God, I want to make a fresh commitment to run to win. Help me to fight these things. Help me to be changed. Raise the bar. Second, how can we raise the bar on what God is asking us to do? What would it look like for us to really quiet ourselves before God and say, Lord, what is the next thing I need to focus on and give our full effort to it? See, if you've run a race before, you know that usually when you're running the race, you're not thinking about the very end of it. You're thinking about the next mile marker, right? And you're thinking, all right, if I can just get to this next mile marker, or if I can just, you know, cross this time limit, and you're focused on just a shorter distance than the whole thing. And in our lives right now, maybe we don't have the whole race in mind. We don't know what the whole course looks like. I think probably very few of us will ever get that blessing. But we don't have to. We just need to know, what's the next mile marker? What's the next area where God is calling me to run to win? And then we put our whole heart into that. You with me, church? And here's also what it means to run to win. It means to give God maximum effort. Friends, is it true if you're in a race, you can't lollygag to victory, right? You're not going to power walk to victory or just kind of, well, it's the end, you know. I'm going to just cartwheel till I get there. No, you're going to give it your best. And if it's a race that means something to you, then you're going to kind of tap into those deep part of you and gut it out till you cross the line. And friends, I wonder in our life, if we're honest, have we given God our very best? Have we given God all the effort that we have? Can we look at points in our life and saying, you know what, there, I gave God all that I have. Because here's what I find interesting. Every day, I want God to give me his maximum effort. I don't know about you, but I'm praying for that. I'm like, God, bless me, guide me, lead me, help me to not be an idiot and get my own way. I mean, I'm praying for God's very best to come into my life. But the thought occurred to me, I'm not always as willing to give my very best back to him. You with me on this, church? Now, God is great. He doesn't work in a reciprocal fashion. That's one of the best things about God. He doesn't say, well, you show me your effort and I'll meet you there. He's so much better than that. But because he's so much better than that, I want to be better to him. And what would it look like today to make the decision in our hearts to say, you know what, this year, God, you're getting more out of me. This year, God, I'm going to run to win. I'm not going to lollygag. I'm going to resolve in my heart to give you the best. Whether you need effort from me so I can be more changed, or you need effort from me so that I can be a vessel for you to use in the world, or whether you need me to put more effort into the relationships that are closest to me, God, I'm going to give you my very best. What an awesome thing. And how great would it be to know, to lay in your bed and to fall asleep and say, you know what, today I gave God the best that I had. And God will take that. He'll do with it what he wants. But how pleasing would it be to know in your heart of hearts that today I gave God the best. Maybe my best isn't that great, but I still gave him all that I have. And the amazing thing about God is he can take that to places we could never know or imagine. And I believe he's looking for people. He's saying, would you run your race and allow me to take you much farther than you ever thought you could go? It will, but it takes effort. And then here's the last part of running the race to win is we need a sense of urgency in our lives. You know, it feels like just life goes on forever. And it feels like one day runs into the next, into the next, into the next, and that sort of thing. And if we're not careful, we can take it all for granted. And we can forget that nothing is guaranteed. Nothing is guaranteed other than what we have right now. That we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know the length of our days. We don't know when God is going to call us home. We don't know what the future entails. All that we have is what we have right now. And what would it look like if we had a greater sense of urgency to live? I said, you know what, Lord? In this moment, I'm going to leave nothing behind because I don't know what tomorrow might look like. In a race, you have a great sense of urgency. You're running against other competitors. You're racing against the clock or your best time. You've got all these things that are pushing you forward. And I believe to run our race well, we need a sense of urgency in our life. Not just that we have to be crazy chickens with our heads cut off, but we need to realize every moment is precious. Every opportunity doesn't last. And let's take advantage of them in every way that we can. You with me on this, church? Run to win. And then Paul says, the key to being able to run to win over the course of your life is through this fun phrase called self-discipline. And he says, if you're going to run to win, then you have to practice the wisdom of self-discipline. Look what he says here. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They're not going to the pizza shop at night and, you know, skipping training. They're disciplined in their diet and their exercise and their sleep patterns. And he says they do it to receive a perishable wreath for something that, yeah, it's cool, but it doesn't have eternal importance. But Paul says, but in your race has eternal importance. Who you are as a soul, you bring into eternity. The relationships that we have, they create an eternal ripple. They matter. The things that God does through us in this time that we're here is an opportunity to be part of his kingdom that is eternal. And so he says, look, what we're running for, boy, it's far greater than temporary glory. And he says, but those athletes, they're really self-controlled. They're disciplined. He says, how much more should we be? So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified. And this word for controlling his body, it's literally to pummel. The phrase is, I pummel my body and make it into my slave. That's pleasant, isn't it? You know, I just kind of think of like when you're kids and beating up on each other, you know, you're just pummeling them down and, you know, it's gritty, it's a fight, it's rough, it's dirty, all that kind of thing. And Paul says, that's what I have to do to keep running this race well. And in our life, we need to pummel our thoughts, our feelings, and our habits. And we need to pummel them to go from being unhealthy and destructive into something that is productive and healthy in our lives. And friends, it takes pummeling. All of us right now, we have thoughts that come into our minds, that live in our minds, that are both toxic and unhealthy. And they're not helping us run our race. Imagine if I'm a runner and I'm running the race and every step I take, I'm saying, I just want to quit. I just want to quit. I'm no good at this. I'm tired. And my whole race, I'm telling myself that. I want to quit. I'm tired. This is way harder than I thought. Oh my gosh, I should have never signed up for this. And I tell myself this over and over. What are the chances of me quitting or at the very least not running my best? Pretty high, right? Now, on the other hand, if the thoughts I'm saying as I run this race are, you know what? Man, God's going to strengthen me. I can do all things through Christ. I'll manipulate scripture to make this work, whatever, right? He'll give me the wings on eagles, the young, they'll run and not grow weary, you know, pulling out Isaiah, doing all this stuff. And I'm filling my mind, it's going to help because our thoughts are the seeds of our life. That they are what our life grows into. And how many of us today, we're running our life and we're saying, God doesn't care about me. I'm a failure. I can't do this. I'll never get this right. What does it matter? Why try? Or maybe they're voices from the past that have wounded us. And in our minds, all day long, as we're running our race, there are these toxic thoughts that are holding us back. And Paul says, you got to take them out back. And you got to beat the snot out of those thoughts until they quiet down. And friends, we do. And sometimes it will feel like that. Because the longer those thoughts have become comfortable and lived and set up a nice spread in our minds, the less likely they'll want to get out of there. And so you got to get rough and you got to get tough and you got to get diligent and you've got to fight them and beat them down until they no longer are comfortable living there. And that takes hard work. But that's how we run to win. We've got to pummel our thoughts. Next, we got to pummel our feelings. If we live our life by our feelings, we will be very misguided. John Maxwell says, you can't feel yourself into acting. You have to act yourself into feeling. This is a phenomenal principle, right? You don't wake up in the morning and feel like working out. If you do, you're superhuman. And I'll give you a high five after service. But if you're like the rest of us, it's not gonna happen. And so if you wait till you feel like it, you will never do it. But if you start doing it without the feelings will follow. And in life, we've gotta pummel our feelings. We have to acknowledge them. We have to realize that they're there, that they're an important part of who we are, but they cannot ultimately be in charge. You with me on this? We've got to pummel them. I was thinking about this week, that the feelings of fear. You know, fear is a terrible leader in our life. It's a fine companion, but it's a terrible leader. And if we let the feelings of fear lead us, they'll never take us very far on our race. Right? They'll always say, no, don't do it. I don't think you can. No, I don't think. Don't trust God. Trust yourself. Control what you can control. Don't put it in his hands. And fear, here's what we have to recognize. The feelings of fear, we're never going to get them out of us completely. They're going to be there. They're always going to be present. But pummeling them means we're not going to put them in the driver's seat. We're going to say, you can come in the car, but you got to sit in the back. You can be here. You can talk and annoy me, but you cannot drive. And we have to pummel them. And we have to pummel our habits. Our life is just really a series of the things we do every day. And some of those things may be well thought, they may be intentional, and they may be driving our life forward. But some may not be. And the ones that aren't, we've got to pummel them. And with God's help, we have to change them. And we have to create habits that lead us on this race and being able to run in a way that wins. And here's what is awesome, friends. God will not leave you to pummel any of these alone. You and I, we do not have the power in ourselves to destroy those thoughts, feelings, and habits in ourselves. We need power that is greater than ourselves. Here's what 1 Timothy says. It says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and what's that last word? Self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power, love, and self-control. And what Paul is saying here, this is another letter by Paul. He's saying God has put his spirit in you to help you with all this so you can run your race well. And friends, our hope is as a church, as we run our race well, we will be a church that is leading. Remember, I said those four things. The last two were leading and connected. And here's what we mean by that. That we as a church, if we are going to be influential in the community, it doesn't start with asking the community to change. It starts with us looking in the mirror and asking God to change us. It's easy to sit in the comfort of our living room and look at a broken world and say, wow, so many people need to change. It's very difficult to look in the mirror and beg God to change you. But friends, that's where it starts. And that's where we have to start as a church. God, I'm not asking other people to run a better race. I'm asking you to help me to run my race better. And if we do that, then we will, by default, become leaders in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in our church. Our hope is not to become a church that is just sedentary and playing it safe and taking it easy, but to be a church where we go out from here and we take the message of Jesus with us and we take the work of God with us and we take it to the different areas where we're at and we become a voice of influence and a voice for the Lord where we're at. But it starts with us leading ourselves well. And so I challenge you to do that. And as we move into this fall, we're going to start life groups. And I really think life groups are the backbone of our church. And if you are looking to be part of a community that can help you run your race well, then I encourage you, one, to be part of a life group as they roll out. But second, maybe you're at a point in your race where you feel like you might be ready to host one and to help others kind of lead, run their race together, and you can sort of facilitate that and be a leader in that group. And if that's something you want to do, then in the next couple weeks, we'll have opportunities where you can sign up and you can be part of that. But maybe that would be the next right step. Because here's what I know. If we run our races better, God will be glorified through us in awesome ways. I love John Maxwell. He has just a simple line. He says, in life, you've got to start small, but believe big. Start small, but believe big. And every race is one step at a time, right? That's all you can do. You can just take one step at a time. So today, as you think about your race, what is the next right step today you need to take? Maybe it's a step that deals with that inner transformation. Maybe it's a step that deals with something God is calling you to do. Maybe it's a step that deals with the relationships in your life. Maybe God's saying, all right, you've been estranged long enough. Today, make a call. You've been angry and bitter long enough. Today, you're gonna release that to me. Whatever your step is today, do not put it off till tomorrow, because that's not running to win, right? Don't put it off till Thursday. That's not running to win. Do it today, the next right step. Yeah, well, is it a small step? Sure. But it's the beginning of this bigger race that God is calling us into. And as we cross the finish line, no matter how hard or difficult it's been, we'll look back, we'll say, God, thank you for leading me in this journey. Thank you for leading me in this adventure. Lord, I never thought you could have done all of this in my life and through my life. Let's pray. Father, would you help us, Lord, in all of our races? Father, help us to have clarity about what the next mile marker is. And Lord, help us to give maximum effort today to that next small step. Help us to see it with clarity in our mind's eye and help us to pursue it in the name of and out of love and respect for Jesus Christ. And Lord, we pray your spirit of power, love, and self-discipline would rest in us, would feed our souls, would help us. And we pray for all this in Jesus' good name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you would like more information about Christ Church, check us out on the web at christchurchohio.org. If we can be of any help to you, call us at 440-236-8282. Until next time, blessings to you.